Hey, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to probably the first page, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. If you're sitting here today and you brought a Bible and you said, you know, I don't know much about the Bible, I sure hope he preaches in one of the first books. Yeah, you're great. This is your day. Genesis chapter 1 is where we are. We are beginning a four-part series entitled The Original Blueprints for the Family. For the last 6 months, I, along with close to a couple hundred men, have been meeting together in what we've called, what is entitled, Men's Fraternity. It was the quest for authentic manhood. And we've gone through 6 months of study and of looking at Scripture and talking about really what does it mean to be a man. It's a phenomenal study. And in the midst of that, I began to think about some of the truths that we studied straight out of Scripture we need to share with the whole church. And this is for everyone, male, female, children, singles, marrieds, because what we want to look at are biblical principles for a family and for a home. And when you look at societies throughout history, societies are made with the family. And if the family structure and the social structure remain strong in a nation, then that nation remains strong. All you have to do is study history. And if you study history and look at the great civilizations, the Romans and the Greeks, and you see that they fell, when you began to do research, you find out that it was the family structure that fell apart. And as it fell apart, then also the social structure fell apart and the nation fell. We're in a time in our country, the United States, where there's a lot of questioning about the family unit, talking about marriage and is it outdated and what is the definition of marriage and who should be married, all those type of things. And so while you are flipping through the news channels or going through the newspaper and you're reading all of these things, you're trying to make some decisions. And especially for our young people here, as you're growing up in a whole different era to where people are throwing a lot of different things at you about the family. And you're trying to figure out, well, who is right? You know, do I go to Fox News? Do I go to MSNBC? Do I go to CNN? Do I go to USA Today? Do I go to the Birmingham News? Do I go to the New York Times? Where do I go for it? Well, all of those are going to have all different opinions. But, you know, in my opinion, I would say let's go to the original blueprint. And whenever you're doing work on a building, and if you're doing any refurbishing work on your home or on a building, usually the first thing that the builder or the architect will say is, do you have the blueprints? Do you have the original blueprints? Because we need to take a look at that before we do anything else. And so why don't we, over the next few weeks, look at the original blueprints? Let's look in the Bible to see what God said when He created us and when He instituted marriage and He instituted the family. Now, I would think He would know better than anyone else how everything should be set up. He's the one that created it. He had this in His mind, and that's the way He's laid it out. And His purpose is that we would have a fulfilling and abundant life, okay? And that we would spend our time glorifying Him and worshiping Him. So let's go to the original blueprints and look in the Bible. I warn you, these will not be politically correct messages. However, they will be biblically correct messages, and we will always stand on what the Bible says. So I ask you, when you come in and sit here, you listen, that I want you to take off all the filters of everything else that you've heard in our society, in our culture, and just look at God's Word. And if you look at God's Word and you come and you differ with maybe some of the interpretations, we'll be glad to talk to you. But let's just be open-minded and see what is in God's Word. What are the original blueprints? And any of you who've been in any kind of construction work, you can sit there and argue with your architect or argue with your builder all day, but if they're looking at the blueprint, they say, hey, you may want to say there's not a post here, but there's a post right here. You may want to say that there's not a water main that runs right here. There is. It's right here. We see it. And so that's what we're going to do today. And we're going to start by looking at the original blueprints for male and female. Now, parents with young children here, do not worry, okay? This isn't their third grade sex ed class that now we're pushing on people. All right, this will be fine. Stay with me, okay? Now, what I want you to do is I want you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, we're going to look at Genesis 1, 2, and 3 over the next couple of weeks. But what I want you to understand is when you come to look at Genesis 1, 2, and 3, the best way that I've heard it explained is like the lens of a camera. Genesis chapter 1 is a wide-angle lens. Any of you that have taken pictures and you've looked at a wide angle, when you have a wide angle lens, Genesis chapter 1 is a wide angle lens of creation. It gives us 6 days of creation and the seventh day God rests, and it just gives you a wide angle overview of creation. Then when you come to Genesis chapter 2, it is when you get a close up and you turn that lens and you no longer have a wide angle, but you begin to get a close up view. And what Genesis 2 does is it zeroes in on day 6 when God created man. And it will zero in and talk about the creation of mankind. And we'll get some insights from there. Next week, we are going to do a real tight focus. And a real tight focus is when you zero in on one event. And that one event is Genesis chapter 3. It was an event that shaped the destiny of the first man and the first woman, and it still affects every one of us here today. And we're going to look at that next week, okay? Now, what we want to do is we want today to look at those specific blueprints in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Are you following with me? On Genesis 1, we're going to put this on the screen. If you got your Bible, follow with us. In verse 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." Now, he starts out and he begins to give us a wide angle lens of the creation of mankind. And that word man there is a word for all of mankind. So what do we have? Well, this is what you have. The male and female values. Male and female values. First of all, both bear the image and likeness of God. You need to understand this. Both bear the image and likeness of God. God created, he said, and when he created him, he created man, he created mankind. He says he created them in God's image. Image is a word that means a resemblance or a representative figure. And what it means is that man is the only creation where God made in his own image. That means that God's image as a spiritual, moral, immortal being is stamped on every individual that he's created. Okay? Male and female, created in the image and the likeness of God. Number two, the second thing that you see is both male and female are equally endowed with the image of God. Both male and female are equally endowed with the image of God. Nowhere did God say that I gave a part of my image to the man and I gave part of my image to the woman. Or he didn't say I gave 70% to the man and 30% to the woman, or 80% to the woman, 20% to the man. He gave all, 100% to the man, 100% to the woman. Both are equally endowed with the image of God. Even though men and women have differences, amen? And we know they have differences. However, they have a sameness in their likeness to God. They are both created in the image of God. Number three, both are unique and special to God. Both are unique and special to God. The reason we know this is that when you look at the creation, when he would say, "Let there be light," "Let there be animals," or "Let there be plants," he just spoke it and it happened. But when he came and he created mankind, he spoke to them. And that's what we see in the scripture. He created them in his image. He blessed them. And God said to them. And what we see is that God's beginning a relationship with man and with woman. And so we are unique and we are special. We're the only part of his creation that he had a dialogue with. And it's a part of the creation that he sets up a relationship with. So Man and woman, male and female, are valuable. Both valuable. So hear that and let that be the foundation through all of our messages, that male and female are valuable before God, or equal before God. They are unique and they are special. Okay? So God's created male and female. So what's the purpose? This is where we move into the second part. And that is that male and female calling. They have a calling. Now he gave us two callings here. Number one, verse 28. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Two distinct sexual persons, male and female, he commanded them to multiply, bear children, bring this man into the world, and let's populate the earth. Okay? That was part of their command. Now, what you need to understand is there's no provision for homosexuality nor same-sex marriage. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. There's no plan B. Go through all from Genesis to Revelation. This is plan A. Got a male, got a female. Your job is to multiply and fill the earth. And I don't need to go in much more detail on that. That pretty well lays that out. Number two, the second thing he says is that you are to subdue the earth and to rule over the earth. You are to subdue the earth and rule over the earth. That is, we have a responsibility to take care of the environment. We have a responsibility to take care of the resources that we have here on earth. And there's a real big push on that. And that's a whole nother sermon that we can do maybe at a later date on there. But we do have responsibilities to take care of the earth and take care of the environment. That's our calling. That's what he told them to do. He said, I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply, subdue, and rule the earth. Male and female, there's our equality. And there's also our calling. Now, that's our wide-angle lens. Let's move to a closer in, and let's zero in on Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to give you a summary right here, a summary statement. The man is given the responsibility to be the leader in his family. The man is given the responsibility to be the leader in his home and in his family. Now this is, and we're going to walk through chapter 2. As we walk through chapter 2, we want to show you why I think that, because I believe Scripture teaches that. And just zero in on what took place in the creation of Adam. Now, understand this. Whenever I say that the man is to be the leader in the family, that means that applies to the family and the marriage relationship. That is not a mandate that carries over into professional life or business life. That does not mean that a man cannot work for a woman. That doesn't mean that a woman cannot be your boss if you're a man. Doesn't mean that at all. A woman could be the manager of a department and some guys could work for her. That's okay. A woman can be a vice president of sales or engineering. That would be fine. A woman could even be the CEO of an organization. That is fine. There's nothing in Scripture against that. A woman can even be the president of the United States. Hopefully not this time, but there's nothing. All right, don't send emails. But there's nothing biblical that keeps that from happening. So don't go rest on that and say, hey, man's supposed to have leadership. Woman couldn't do that. No. This is talking about in the family. And we're focusing in on the family and for that relationship. Let's just see what it says. Now, Genesis chapter 2. I want you to keep your Bibles open. We won't have these verses on the screen. So if you've got your Bible, look at it. And if you don't, just listen real close. Verse 7. Now, what Genesis chapter 2 does... What do we do in Genesis chapter 1? We covered the 6 days of creation. Genesis chapter 2, in essence, he's saying, let's just take a look at that sixth day. And here it is. It says in verse 7, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. The man became a living creature. Number one, Adam was created first. Adam was created first. Now, when you looked in chapter 1, you didn't know that, did you? It just says God created them male and female. But when you get to chapter 2, it zeroes in and it points out that Adam was created first. And it just didn't instantaneously happen that you had man and woman together. It was Adam was created first. And you say, well, is that really significant? Yes. Everything in the Genesis account is significant. God could have easily created man and woman at the same time, couldn't he? Have you ever thought about that? When he created the animals, he created the plants, created light, all those things, he could have said, hey, let's create man and woman. Ready? Boom, same time. Man and woman, here they are. But he didn't. And the question is, why didn't he? Why did he first start and he says, I think what I'm going to do, I'm going to create a man. And he creates a man. And it's not that old joke about, well, he didn't get it right the first time, so he created a woman so he could get it perfect, you know? It's a good joke, but it's just not biblically true, all right? But he created the man first. And when Adam was created first, there's some significance to that. Because in the Bible, if you just looked at the word first and carried it through Scripture, you see a number of things as to why first is so important. Remember when Jesus was asked, they said, what is the greatest commandment? He says, let me tell you, this is the first and greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind and all your strength. It's the first. It's the most significant. The firstborn throughout Scripture was the son who received the special blessing. The firstborn was the one that received the majority of the inheritance. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord from the first of your wealth. What it means is that when we receive our paychecks, we're to give the first of our wealth to him. That is the significant right off the top. It talks about in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus talking to the church at Ephesus, he says, you've lost your first love. You've done all these other things good, but you've lost your first love. That is significant. Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead. He's called the first fruits of creation. We are called as Christians to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So yes, when something is first, there is a significance to it. Adam was created first. And I think the reason is because God is making a statement about social structure, social positioning, and manhood as it should be. So he created him first. Second of all, Adam is given an occupation and responsibility before Eve's creation. He's given an occupation and responsibility before Eve's creation. After God made man, he gave him a job to do. Look at this, verse 15. And if I can add this, and he didn't give him a wife to remind him to do it. This is great, man. He gave us responsibility. That means we're supposed to do it. And you say, why does my wife nag me? It's because you're not doing it probably, okay? Speaking from personal opinion. All right. And personal experience here. Because usually when they say, why are you getting on to me? She says, how long has this been sitting there for you to do? Well, probably a number of weeks, a number of months. Yeah, just do the responsibility. You ready? Look at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Guess what he did? Gave him a job. He gave him, put him in the garden. He says, I want you to work it and I want you to keep it. You want to cultivate it. All right? And what he did was he gave him an occupation and he gave him some responsibility. He gave him some orders to obey. Now, Eve has not been created yet. And these directions were given to the man exclusively and they weren't given to his wife. Why is that? Now, why did he come and just begin to give these to him? Nowhere in Scripture does it say that when Eve was created, he gave her these same directions. You see, if you look at this long enough, you begin to think, is God doing some type of leadership training program with Adam before he creates Eve? He says, I've given you a job, I've given you responsibility, I've got some things for you to do. Okay, number three. Adam is instructed by God with the responsibility of leading with his word. He has responsibility of leading with his word. Look what he says, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now he gave him the word. Has Eve been created yet, choir? Has Eve been created? Not yet. She hadn't been created. And he told Adam, he says, if you eat of that one tree in the center of the garden, you'll die. I'm going to give you that word. Now, the thing that's fascinating about this instruction is that it was not given to Eve, but it was given to Adam. And then his responsibility was to give this to Eve. And after Eve was created, the only reason she would know not to eat of that tree was how? Was if Adam told her. You see, Adam has to be the one to tell her. And so what God did was he entrusted him with his word. And he says, Adam, this is the word. And Adam, you've got the responsibility to live by that word. And you are to lead with that word. I believe this hints at the spiritual responsibility that God created men to assume as a part of their real masculinity. In other words, a man should lead with spiritual truth when he's in a relationship to a woman. And that is a real key. That's a real nugget of satisfaction and social health, not just for the marriage itself, but for the community at large. It comes under that banner. He says, I want you to be fruitful, I want you to multiply, and I want you to fill the earth with healthy, functional children. And you will fill the earth with healthy, functional children if you live and are leading by my word. When you don't lead by my word, then what you will do is you'll have a dysfunctional family, which will turn out dysfunctional children, which will then populate the earth. He says, what God's wanting is functional relationships. And he says to have that functional relationship, it means the man needs to take responsibility. And when you take that responsibility, you lead with the word. Lead with the word of God on there. All right, number four. Adam names the animals. It's a signal of his leadership over creation. In verse 19, so out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So he named all the animals. God brought them to him. And he says, Adam, falls in your court. Name the animals. Name the all the animals. Now, I was just, you know, just your mind just kind of wanders on that. Do you sit there and he looks at one, he says, hey, that's going to be a giraffe. And this guy would say, I don't think I'd go with that name, but that's okay. No, he gave him that opportunity. He says, this is the initiative. You name the animals. And when he named the animals, it shows that he has leadership over creation. Now, you may wonder about that. And you see, when you go through Scripture, whenever God gives someone a name, he also gives, it's a picture of his authority over that person. You remember God took Abram and he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And it shows that you're going to be the father of a great nation. Also shows that you're under my authority. He came and he had Saul and he changed his name to Paul because he wanted to be a witness of his resurrection to the Gentile world. He changed Simon's name to Peter. And he assigned authority over Peter and he gave Peter leadership in the church. Here in Genesis chapter 2, he names the animals. And when Adam shows these that he can name these animals, it means that God has given him a first level leadership over creation. And so there's a leadership that he has. And this is a responsibility that his counterpart Eve will also receive through him, but he receives it first. Fifth, Adam is given a helper suitable for him. Now, look in verse 18. In verse 18, it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him or suitable for him. It's not good that man should be alone. Now, what happened is that God realized that Adam was alone. He created Adam, and there was an aloneness there. He had everything there in the Garden of Eden, but he was alone. There was something that just wasn't right. And so he said he was looking for one that was suitable for him. And God brought all the animals. He named all the animals. And at the end of verse 21, it says, but there was not found a helper fit for him. And so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and he closed up his place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and he brought her to the man. Now, what happens is that he was a piece of a puzzle and he was looking for that other piece of the puzzle that would, that he was, like they were designed for each other. And after seeing Eve, this female, Adam understood this profound truth. And he realized that here she was, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, and that this was the one that was perfect for him. Now I want you to remember that it says in verse 22, that God took a rib from Adam's side and he created the woman and then he brought the woman to him. He did not bring another man to him, nor did he bring a couple of women to him. He brought one woman to him. And he made the one woman and he had that one woman and he said, she is suitable for you. And he says that she will be your helper. Look what he says. It says in verse 23, then the man said, this is at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And when the Lord told him in verse 18, he says, I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, some of the women are sitting here today saying, so I'm a helper, okay? So now here's a man, he's the leader, and it says over here, I'm a helper. What does that mean? Why are you saying I'm a helper? Well, if the man is to be take leadership in the relationship, a woman is not to be in a position of competition, but in a position of complementing. There's a complementing that takes part in that relationship. It is not competition. And if you have two leaders, you have a two-headed monster, and anything with two heads is a monster. And you know, if you take a business, if you've got two leaders that are butting heads, nothing ever gets done. If you've got a leader, you've also got to have a helper or someone that complements that person. And that's what took place right here. And he says, I will make a helper suitable for you. And what's happening here in Genesis is a relational dance between two equally created in the image of God, two equally valuable counterparts. And this relational dance poses a very big question, and that is pertinent to the core of masculinity and to the structure of marriage, and it is this. If it's a relational dance, who leads and who follows? If it's a dance, who leads and who follows? That's the question of the 21st century. Today, in the sociological realms of everyday life, we as men will experience this. Young people here, you'll experience this as a guy when you go to pick up a girl for a date. For those of us here that will go home to a wife and marriage, we deal with it every day, and it is the relational dance. Who will lead and who will follow? Now, if any of you ever took dance lessons, whenever you took dance lessons, and I see some people turning each other, yeah, I remember those days, they taught you that somebody has to lead. Is that correct? Isn't that right? For all you dancers out there, it's a Baptist church, it's okay. Just tell them it was square dancing, But whenever you were dancing, somebody had to lead and somebody had to follow. Is that correct? That's the only. Now, if both people want to lead, what will happen? Just shaking your head. What's going to happen? You got sore toes. You got chaos. You got problems because everybody's trying to lead. Somebody's got to lead and somebody's got to follow. It's a relational dance that took place right here in Genesis chapter 2. And God knows that. And he says, somebody's got to be the leader and somebody has got to be the follower. It's the only way it'll work. Now, the show that's on TV, Dancing with the Stars, okay? And I'm not a big Dancing with the Stars guy, but I did watch it a couple years ago when Emmett Smith was in there. All right. Now, Emmett Smith was a retired football player, and he had played at the University of Florida, Brian Smith. And then he went to the Dallas Cowboys, and he's all pro. He's going to be Hall of Fame, all these things. He's on Dancing with the Stars. And they matched him up with a dancer named Cheryl Burke, who was a professional dancer. And they go through all this competition. And I watched it near the end because I wanted to see if he won. Sure enough, he won. And I watched that last time when they danced together, and it was amazing. She's a professional dancer. He's a retired football player. Okay, quick question, choir. Which one do you think is the better dancer? Do you think the Cheryl Burke, the professional dancer, or Emmett Smith, the football player? The lady? Yeah, Cheryl Burke for certain is the best dancer. But who led? Emmett Smith. When they danced, Emmett Smith led, and they did this incredible dance. And when they finished the incredible dance, the judges said, well, how embarrassing was that for Cheryl Burke to have to follow his lead? I just think that's crazy. I was so hurt for you, Cheryl, that you had to follow his lead. Did they say that? Not at all. They went wild. This was an incredible performance. You know what happened? Is because she allowed him to lead and she followed, she complimented, they were able to use their skills to the utmost. And whatever dancing ability he had, she drew it all out of him. And then she had this dancing ability. She was able to show it. And they complimented each other and did a beautiful artistic rendering of dance. Okay? That's what marriage is supposed to be. It is a relational dance. But if you're going to really be able to dance, you're going to have somebody lead and somebody's got to follow. And the way God did it in the original blueprints, not what's written in the papers nor covered on the news today, what's written in the original blueprints is the man has responsibility to lead and the woman has that joy and responsibility of being that helper equal people, but somebody has got to take the role of leadership. Now, look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 11:3. Apostle Paul says, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Look at that passage for just a minute. It says in this passage, it says that God is the head of Christ. Is Christ inferior to God? Not at all. Even in the Trinity, when there is an equality, there are roles and relationships. And he says, even as God is over Christ, he says, listen, Christ is over man. And there is a difference there because Christ is greater than man. But then you look over here and he says, man is over the woman. And that means you look through all of Scripture, they are created equal, but somebody has to have the role of leader. And that is the man's responsibility to take that role. All right? Now, next, Adam names his helper. Adam names his helper. Look what it says in verse 23. In verse 23, he says, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. God allows him to name her, and he named her woman. And you go to the next chapter, and he named her specifically Eve. And so he names the woman. And so he names a woman again. It talks about leadership, and it says something about this relationship, and it says something in particular about his leadership in this relationship. And this is a social standard or custom that we've carried throughout all of time. When you go to a wedding, and I talked about last week that I did a wedding, now it's been 2 weeks ago, with Mark Wilson and Jennifer Daniel. And when they were standing here, and we pronounced them husband and wife, when they turned, I said, let me introduce to you Mr. and Mrs. Mark Wilson. She took his name. And you see, even as Adam named the woman, and he called her woman, and then later named her Eve, in marriage ceremonies, we take the man's name. And it says there's going to be a relational dance that's going to take place. And when we make that pronouncement, there's a whispering there of saying, who's going to be the one that's going to lead? Who's the one that's going to be responsible for the provider? Who's going to be the one that's going to be the protector? Who's going to be the one that's going to be the helper? All of that's wrapped up in that name right there when we say, I introduce to you, boom, this couple. Now, he had an opportunity to name her. He says, I'll take leadership in that relationship. In the relational dance, I'll lead. And last of all, it says in verse 24, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. All right? Who shall leave the father and mother? What did it say? It says here, a man shall leave. The man is giving the responsibility. The man is to leave and initiate a new household. It's the man's responsibility. To leave is to lead. He's the one to do that. And that means men, we take the initiative. We take the initiative, in leadership. And right here in this first creation story, you began to look at all the things he did with Adam, look at every one of those points that we had, and at the very end he says, okay, Adam, now when you're going to get with Eve, we're going to start this thing called marriage, and the man, you take the responsibility. Young people, I want to encourage you as guys, you take the lead. You're the initiators, all right? You are the guys that got to lead in the relationship. And if you say, I don't feel real comfortable with that, I'm going to let her lead, you're asking for trouble from day one. She does not want to lead in the relationship. I'll tell you that right now. She does not want to lead. What she wants is she wants a guy that will take the initiative and will lead. And so if you've got a girl that's calling you about 80 times during the day, that don't need to be happening, okay? You need to be initiating that. Oh, I see some conviction already, all right? And I mean, guys are coming to me saying, get her off my back. No, take the initiative, guys, all right? Take the lead, how to be a leader. You say, well, Danny, I'm not sure how. That's why you have to come every Sunday during this series, because we're going to help you to learn that. And for husbands over here, we are, I include myself, we are the ones that are to take the lead. And we take that lead, we initiate it. And that's the way the Bible lays it out. So as we're looking at the original blueprints for the family, the first thing that we'll see in here is male and female. We are created equal, all in the image of God. But when we are in a family relationship, God has given us roles and responsibilities. And that is that we are, as the man, we are to lead. And for the wives, it is to be that helper. And if you're in a relationship right now and you say, you know, it's just, I feel this tension and this pressure and stuff, you start first of all and say, am I leading the way I'm supposed to lead? And sometimes things are getting on my nerves because I'm not being a leader that I need to be. And just about every woman I've ever talked to says, I would be more than glad to follow a husband if he would lead it as a spiritual leader in the family. And we're going to talk about the difference. Now, I'm going to walk out with this one statement, because this does not mean male domination. This does not mean male domination. So I have to clarify this every time I preach about this. This does not mean that men are to be dominant over their wives. Doesn't give you carte blanche to just say or do whatever you want to. No, we're talking about leading with God's word. And if you can match up to be that kind of leader, wow, then that's what will cause the home to be strong. So today, as we come to the close of the service, we talk about taking the initiative. I want to tie it right now to taking the initiative on the next step that you may need to take in your relationship with God. For some, it is to take that step of salvation, even as these three people did here that we just baptized, and to be willing to say, I'm ready to come forward and to make that step. For some, it is to take the lead and to come and be a part of our church. Say, I'm ready to do that, ready to step forward and to make that happen. And for some today, it could be taking that step, that initial step of saying, I'm ready to go on the mission field, I'm ready to go into ministry, something God's called me to do. That may be what it is. So whatever it is, I encourage you to make that step. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. Father, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for just the clear teaching that you've given us to help us to have a blueprint for our family and for our society. May we as individuals look at your word, be serious about it, and then try to follow that blueprint. I pray right now for those that are struggling with decisions, that need to make decisions today, that you'd give them the boldness to stand up, step forward, and to make that response that you have called them to make. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.